Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
We're grateful that you've tuned in to another episode of 3GT. That's Three Guys Theologizing. And those three guys are Kyle Borg, Scott Hunt, and this is Barry York. And as we're recording this on a dark Thursday afternoon.
Wait, Tuesday.
Tuesday.
Tuesday afternoon. As we're recording this on a dark Tuesday afternoon, each one of us is a little bit worried that any given moment a tornado might break out or the power might go out, so.
And it's not, just for our listeners, it's not an irrational fear. I think we're all under tornado
watch. Yes, we are.
So you guys don't think we're a bunch of scaredy cats.
We're looking out windows and
I saw my kids with blankets and pillows heading to the basement about 10 minutes ago.
Did you really?
Yes, I really did.
Oh, man. Oh, maybe this subject today could be practiced real quickly here, because we're going to talk about what is called the intermediate state. And this is a subject that can be somewhat mysterious to believers. And I think, though, it's an important one because it picks up right where we step out of this world into the next. And so hoping that doesn't happen before we get this podcast recorded today. But let's go ahead and talk about it together. First of all, guys, could you define what we mean by the intermediate state so all of our listeners are on board what the topic is really about?
Well, my understanding is it's that time between the moment you die and the moment your body is resurrected on the last day. What happens in that space of time is the intermediate state.
That's right.
Yes, I got that one right.
Yes, yes. Check mark.
Good point. That's right.
Gold star for Scott.
Participation ribbon for Kyle.
That's right.
I'm okay with that. I'm a millennial. We appreciate participation.
Well, part of why this is mysterious to us is because many believers understand what it means to become a Christian and the new changes that the Lord brings following their conversion and living in this life, although, of course, we continue to grow into all that. I think we think about the end of all things when Jesus returns and we are raised with new bodies and we live in the new heavens and the new earth, although, again, that's beyond comprehension, as we talked about a few episodes ago. But in between those times, as Scott is mentioning, when we die, what happens to us? Where do we go? And what's it like? So just want to throw that out there for you guys from your understanding of Scripture. Let's talk first of all about believers. What happens to believers when they die?
Well, maybe before we jump into answering that question, I want to back up. I appreciate what you said, you know, what we know from the Scriptures. And that's because whatever happens after the moment of death is revealed to us only by the Scriptures. It depends on special revelation. I was really struck just a couple of weeks ago, Keanu Reeves was interviewed on Stephen Colbert, and I doubt anybody listens to Stephen Colbert but me. Stephen Colbert asked Keanu Reeves, who has suffered some very tragic losses in his life. His daughter died, his first wife, his ex-wife died. Stephen Colbert asked Keanu Reeves, what happens when we die? And Keanu Reeves, amassing to himself all the wisdom of this world, could only respond by saying, all I know is that when we die, those who love us will miss us. And in this very cheesy moment, Stephen Colbert was almost on the verge of tears, and I think Keanu Reeves got this standing ovation. For the Christian, we can go beyond that because we've been given the Scriptures. We've been given the Word of God. And God has revealed some things relative to the intermediate, what we might call the intermediate state, for our comfort and for our consolation, and also as a warning to unbelievers. So I just want to emphasize that we know these things from the Scriptures.
That's right. There's been a lot of books published in recent years about people claiming to have died and gone to heaven and then been sent back, and There was that one where a young boy wrote a book. I can't remember the name of it.
It was called Heaven is for Real. And the only reason I know, I had my appendix out in 2011. And as I'm laying on the surgeon's table and they're pumping me full of the thing that's going to knock me out, the nurse next to me goes, "Have you ever read the book Heaven is for Real?" Because she found out I was a seminary student. And I said, "No." And she goes, "Oh, it's about this little six-year-old boy died during his appendectomy. But he went to heaven and he came back." And those were the last words I heard before I passed out.
Well, I know he's grown up and he's since recanted what he wrote in that book, said his dad put him up to it. So I don't think we'll get a lot of help from that particular work. But you did mention the scriptures. And I do agree with you, Kyle, that the only one who can really tell us about that place and what it's like is the Lord himself, since he is the Lord of both heaven and earth. And he came to earth to help us to know, to be prepared, not only for the end of all things at the time of the resurrection, but to also to comfort us when someone does die and we're wondering what's happened to them and what is their state like. So now can you answer my question? What is that like?
Now I can answer your question. I think when we look at what the scriptures teach, and Barry, your question was directed at believers, and I personally, maybe we'll get into this, I think the scriptures are far more clear on the state of believers after death than it even is of unbelievers. Mm-hmm. But I think there's some things that we know about that state. The first is that we are absent from our bodies. And so the Apostle Paul writes of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we when we die, there is it's an absence from our body. I think that the scriptures are clear that when the believer dies, they're absent from the body. They are present with Christ. This is not something we wait for. This is something that immediately happens. Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:23, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He speaks of being absent from the body means that I am present with the Lord. I think as well that we know that during that time, prior to the resurrection, it's, for lack of a better term, it's a spiritual existence in the sense that it is our souls. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the author of Hebrews says that when we worship, we are brought into the presence of just spirits made perfect, those who have gone before us. And I think we know that that state is one of being alive and of being fully conscious. You think of the parable in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man, and the conscious awareness of that state. I also think, you know, Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is really challenged with the teaching of eternal life by the Sadducees, and his response to them is, you know, "Haven't you heard that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is the God of the living, not the dead." To remind us that even the Old Testament teaches these things, that Jesus is saying in God identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shows that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though not in this world, are alive, that they still have a life. And so I think that that begins to give us a pretty good picture. In our death, we are absent from our bodies. We are immediately present with Jesus. Our spirits, our souls are the things that are present with Jesus. We are alive, we are fully conscious, and we are waiting that day when our bodies will be resurrected.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking as you were recounting some of those places in Scripture where we get comfort about what happens to us, that another place that comes to mind is the Mount of Transfiguration, because when Jesus is there and he's shining with glory, it is incredible to think about Moses and Elijah at that time come and appear to him. So they're still living as well. And so there's these glimpses, I would call them that, glimpses that we get that when we die, we are with the Lord, and that promise in the 23rd Psalm is so true that as we go through that valley of the shadow of the death, you are with me. And so the Lord is with his people and brings us to himself. Scott, any other thoughts?
I always go to Jesus on the cross when he's talking to the man next to him. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." It wasn't a future event. It was today. And it tells us where he will be. It's not today you will be in some holding cell where you'll be. You'll be in paradise with me. So I think in that short statement that Jesus gave the man on the cross next to him, it teaches us an awful lot about what will happen after we die.
Yes. I think when we're thinking about these things, it's important to have real clarity of thought. Again, because there is so much confusion, as we've mentioned, these books that have been written and so many false beliefs about what happened to people after they die, that it's really important for us to get it clear in our minds. And there's a larger catechism question that spells this out pretty clearly. Question 86, what is the communion and glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? And that communion and glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is, and it's the things that you have been recounting here, it's their souls are then made perfect in holiness, they're received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds till at the last day they be again united to their souls. So it's telling us we're with God, we're perfected in our souls, but we're still separated from our bodies. I think that part is hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? How would you try to help someone understand, to the best of your ability, what are they going to be doing in the intermediate state if they don't have a body?
You know, it sounds like an esoteric question or one that would be really fun to entertain in the ivory tower, but I was actually asked that question.
Pastor.
It's not just to pry out of curiosity. The person who asked me is actually a grieving mother. Whose son died at the age of 31 years old. And she said, help me understand, how am I to think of my son now as he's in the presence of the Lord? Mm-hmm. And I agree, Barry. I think it's very hard for us to understand. So hard for us that I don't know that I attempt much of an answer, other than to say, here's your great comfort. Here's your great comfort. This is what Scripture testifies to. I don't know exactly what that looks like. You know, I do know in the history of interpretation, some people have looked at 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul says, if our earthly tent is destroyed, he has given us a heavenly tent. And this is more of the ivory tower speculation. But in the history of interpretation, some people have said, you know, that's why we actually picture saints in their white robes. It's this idea that God gives us a heavenly temporary body until the resurrection of our bodies. I don't actually agree with that interpretation, but that's just the history of interpretation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I don't know that we can give a lot of definition to what it means to be away from the body, what it means to have a soul that is not united to a physical body. But I still think there's an element of comfort there, that as much as is revealed to us is for our comfort.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And that we will be with the Lord should take care of all the other concerns that we could possibly have, knowing that he's there, we're there with him and we're beholding him. I think we'll be so awed by that and held in the wonder of all of that, that some of these things that seem so important on this side of it all won't seem to be as important there on that side, I believe.
But on the other hand, I don't think we want to espouse this idea that is a natural state for us to be in.
Right. That's why it's called the intermediate state. It's not lasting. It's temporary.
And, you know, people shouldn't long for that state to be separated from their body, because even the saints long for the resurrection, long for the day when Christ has consummated his church. So it is a great thing, but it is not the final thing. And I think we have to be careful to express that. People think that when you die, that's the end of this body and this life, and we get to move on to a different life. No, it's not exactly like that.
Right. And you're really leading me into where I wanted to go with this, Scott, is when we talk about going to heaven, we talk about going to a place that's perfect, and it is, because there's no sin there and God dwells there. But there is a sense where, as it exists in the intermediate state, it's not complete, because You said that the saints long for something, Scott. What were you referring to there again? And where were you getting that from?
I was referring to Revelation, where the saints were under the altar. I might be getting my imagery wrong, but they were crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long until we are until vengeance is?" I can't remember the passage, but
it's in chapter 6,
and
it's
yes,
an opening of the seals. And you're right; they're sitting there longing for the Lord to bring justice to the earth, and that's what I wanted to ask you guys. In what ways is the intermediate state just that? It's intermediate. It's not complete. What things, as people exist in heaven before the resurrection, what type of longings would they have there? You've already pointed out one. They want to see justice on the earth. What other things aren't quite complete yet and finished yet that they would want to see?
Well, I think one thing that isn't finished yet is they're not back with their bodies. So they're not a whole person. Right. When God created man in his image, he created him a spiritual being with a reasonable soul, but also a body. And that was the image of the Lord in man. And when you're in the intermediate state, that image is still somewhat broken. It's not complete yet. Mm-hmm. So I think we long for that. Which will come at the great last day at the resurrection. So we long for that resurrection so that we are complete in Christ.
Yeah, I think we need to be sure to emphasize that in many ways. It would be a latent Gnosticism to say that our bodies don't matter. Mm-hmm. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism, "My greatest comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Lord Jesus Christ. In life and in death, my body belongs to the Lord." And we do await that day of the resurrection of our bodies, that wonderful day that 1 Corinthians 15 so beautifully shows as the fulfillment and the total consummation of the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave. At the same time, I think,
Kyle, just if I could interject real quickly, because as our departed ones are in heaven, they are looking on the Lamb. They're looking on the Lord, and he's there in his human body, as well as his human nature, as well as his divine being. And so we'll be looking at him, knowing that he's been resurrected as the first fruits, and we're going to want to see that victory completed. So I just wanted
Right, and that's essentially what I meant. So we're on the same page. But I do think, there's other things. In that intermediate state, there are the souls of the martyrs who are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you bring vengeance and you avenge our death?" We long for that day when the justice of God will be carried out to its furthest extent. We long for the day when the knowledge of God will cover the face of the earth as the waters cover the earth. I think these are all things, and we can't detract from, right? Paul still says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul still says, I'm stuck between, I know that if I'm here, I'm going to be good for the church, and there's a wonderful thing in that, but to die and to be with Christ. You know, even that intermediate state is, we do desire it, we do long for it, but we also, in that intermediate state, I think we long for the consummation of all things. When Jesus Christ will, as first, and we would have a very different understanding of the rapture, for instance, than what's called the rapture, than probably a lot of evangelicals, but that day when the church will be united in heaven on earth, and it's not going to be the church militant anymore, it's going to be the church triumphant.
Right.
And we long for that day.
Right. I think it was when I was preaching and teaching through the book of Revelation that it just hit me more and more that heaven is aware of what's taking place on the earth, that they don't go up to heaven and then they just totally forget about their life here. Part of their longing will be for others that they love to be there with them. They'll have that longing, just as if I went on a long trip and was enjoying a beautiful sight somewhere, I'd want my family to come and see that same sight. How much more I'll have that type of longing, but it won't be a sinful longing. It won't be a painful longing, because I'll know, I'll have such a complete confidence that the Lord is going to fulfill all that he's promised, All my tears will be wiped away, and yet there'll still be that desire for others to join us. There are other things that'll have to be done for us to be totally complete. We know there's still an enemy at loose here on the earth, and that there is still the promise that Satan will be punished and thrown into a lake of fire, that death will be abolished and never occur again, that God's enemies will, as we've already mentioned, will be put away. So there are many things that we long for. And I think one of the other things that that we'll be waiting to see the Lord do when he comes back is to restore the new heavens and the new earth. And I can't imagine what that will look like, this world that God has made refined and glorified and beautified with no sin present upon it, just how glorious that will be. So those are some of the things I think that people in this intermediate state will be longing for and looking for, maybe looking forward to seeing.
Not to push back, but maybe just a point of clarification. You know, you often hear the sentimentality that I know my loved ones are in heaven looking down on me. Yep. Would you distinguish that from what you've just said?
I would definitely want to add quickly to what we've been talking about, that we shouldn't be then thinking we can communicate with our deceased loved ones, that we can pray to them, as some would think. But I do think that we can take great comfort. And I often think about this when I go to worship, that, you know, is that we worship in our earthly sanctuary, wherever that is, and Kansas, Indiana, or Pennsylvania, or wherever on this earth that it is, that we are joining, we are coming to the true heavenly Jerusalem, as it says in Hebrews 12, and we are uniting around the same throne, worshiping the same God together, them by sight, us by faith, but we're still there by the power of the Holy Spirit, still bound together ultimately in the same church body. Just like I can't see you when you're in Kansas and Scott when he's in Indiana and I'm in Pennsylvania, but we're still...
But we're thankful we can't see you.
Well, is there... you want to touch a bit about... what do you think about the other side, about unbelievers? Where do they go? What happens to them?
I think that, well, I said this earlier, I think the scriptures are far more clear on what happens to believers immediately after death. I think that by certain parallels in scripture, we can have an idea of what happens to those who are unbelievers. But I think the only text, in my opinion, that speaks rather clearly to it is Luke 16, mm-hmm. And the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man who is immediately goes to hell. He is conscious there. He is in conscious torment. He is aware that his torment has no relief and no end. He begs for a drop of water to cool his tongue, and that is even withheld from him. You know, he begs that he be allowed to go back and warn his brothers. And you know, I remember one of my seminary professors saying, you know, when you hear that parable and this rich man wanting to go back to warn his brothers, my professor said, you know, sometimes you get the idea that he wanted to do something good for his brothers and to warn them. And he said he actually thinks that's the wrong view, because that idea of mercy and love will not be present in hell. My professor said he actually thinks that this man knows that the presence of his family will add to his torment in hell. And that's a little bit of speculation, but I like that idea. And just the idea that there is this conscious awareness of eternal torment. But outside of Luke 16, I'm personally not sure that the scriptures speak clearly to that issue. I think there's other passages that might allude there, but I don't think they're very clear to us. So
that's interesting. In that catechism question I read, question 86, even though it's talking about what the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, it does mention the souls of the wicked. And as you're saying, Kyle, it's not as clear, but it does give us some things to think upon. It says the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. And so the believers, it's like we're in bed. Our bodies are in bed resting, waiting for the last day. Their bodies are kept in graves like a prison, and they're just waiting for their doom and destruction. And I think one of the things that people don't realize, even Christians don't realize, is that we're not the only ones that are going to be raised on the last day. We're going to be raised with bodies immortal and fully restored and healed. But the Bible says, John 5, Jesus told us that the wicked will be raised for judgment and cast into hell forever, where their bodies and souls will be destroyed. And I think about this modern fascination with zombies. Maybe there's more truth to that than a lot of people want to really think about. They're going to be in a tormented state, but not just for a short period of time, but for eternity. And so this intermediate state is, there's more than one side of the coin. There's really both sides of this coin that, again, even though we don't know and understand the fullness of it, we still need to realize that it's a very serious, serious matter.
And I would add to both of that for believers and unbelievers that this intermediate state is, you know, in understanding the biblical scheme of salvation, these are definitive. There's no second chances. And so even though we await the day of the resurrection of our bodies, you know, those who are immediately with Jesus are not running the risk that, well, maybe then at the final judgment, my body's going to be raised in dishonor and torment. And those who immediately go to hell do not have the hope, despite what Rob Bell says as a universalist, they do not have the hope of post-mortem salvation. Mm-hmm. These are definitive categories. They are definitive conditions. And where we find ourselves in that moment of death is where we will be for all eternity.
Mm. Well, I think those are good and sobering words to end this particular episode on. We have survived the tornado warnings, at least for now.
And well, there's a severe thunderstorm warning right now here. So
yeah, we just had one pass through as I was looking out my window, but things have calmed down a little bit. So we're thankful. But we always need to be prepared to meet the Lord. Well, thank you for joining in to this particular episode of 3GT. If you'd like to learn more about us, go over to 3GT.xyz, where you can read about the podcast, listen to other episodes, and if you're so inclined, donate to help keep us on the air. Thank you for joining us on 3GT.